And turn your Bibles, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, as we settle into our new study this week, the Cross Center Church, Anything Goes World. Back to 1 Corinthians, which where we'll be for the next few weeks at least. So, verse 1, this is the Word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God. Father, that word that the Gideons distribute around the world, Father, that word that we're privileged to have, Father, that word which is your word, which is truth. Father, take that word, and as we begin our study proper of this letter, we ask for your Spirit's help, Father, to shape our lives by your Spirit working through your word. Father, make us more like your Son Jesus. Father, make us as a church more cross-centered in this world in which we live. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the triumphal entry. The palms were waving, hosannas shouting, messianic fever raging as the king comes, Messiah. Waited for centuries. He's on a donkey in Solomon-like style to take his throne. The disciples are ecstatic. The crowds are people are thrilled and excited. The religious leaders are grimacing. Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Behind the scenes, the gospel writers paint a little bit different picture of all the people there today. See, just prior to his entrance into the city, Jesus once again talked to the disciples about the cross. They once again failed to understand what he was talking about, and they began to talk about greatness, their own greatness. James and John talked about, could we sit at your right hand and left hand and in your glory? They were still found their identity more in their hoped for status before the watching world than they did in the cross of Jesus. They did not understand God's will for them or for Jesus. During the parade, the crowd is satisfied with the emotion of what we've come to call Palm Sunday, without accepting the truth behind it all of what Jesus was really all about. They want the drama. They want the overthrow of the Romans. They want the miracles. Yet they struggle to grasp that Jesus offers something better, himself and the overthrow of sin. They want a political king, but not a king of human hearts. They do not understand God's will. Then just after the parade, the religious leadership had stood by. They'd let the parade happen, but they did not like it at all. They did not want any outside interference into the cozy arrangement that they had with the Roman authorities. The status quo, if you will. And so they go back to plotting the death of Jesus. They do not understand God's will for Jesus. And the Corinthians themselves did not understand God's will when it comes to Jesus and to being the people of God, the church in Corinth. Like the apostles, they want an opportunity to be somebody, to become somebody, to be important, even in the church, without getting involved with the cross. Like the crowds, they want all the outward appearance of faith. They want to look excited, but they don't want any impact on their personal lives. Like the religious leaders, the people of Corinth clearly found their identity in their positions, not in their behavior. And that's the delightful group of people that Paul is writing to in Corinth. A people who found their identity in striving for self-importance, for anything goes behavior in the world, and in the community. Now, I'm not sure which reality show they would have liked the best. The Real Housewives of Corinth, or Keeping Up with the Kardashians. I mean the Corinthians. Though the Kardashians do seem to have a lot in common with the Corinth lifestyle. They have it down to a science. Remember, this is a new city, relatively speaking. It's got new money and little morality. One writer described the scenes on the streets this way at night. He said they were hideous with the brawls and lewd sons of drunken revelry. In the daytime, its market and squares swarmed with Jewish peddlers, foreign traders, sailors, soldiers, athletes in training, boxers, wrestlers, charioteers, racing men, betting men, slaves, idlers, and parasites of every description. A veritable pandemonium. It was a city that was obsessed with itself. The Corinthians thought they were the coolest city in the whole Roman Empire. Remember, every successful person there was virtually self-made. Their love for winning in sports built on everything in life. They wanted to win at everything, including they wanted to win at church, however you do that. They thought they knew more than anybody. They thought they were more gifted than everybody. And they were experts in telling people how really wonderful they are. As we said last week, while there's a church in Corinth, there's way too much Corinth in the church. A selfie-obsessed culture had made its way into the church. It's not quite what God had in mind for people whom He's redeemed with the blood of His Son Jesus and made to be His church. I think it's safe to say God's will for the church is somewhat different. Now keep in mind, Paul wrote four letters, at least, to the church in Corinth. And we have the second and fourth of those in our Bibles. So what we have is really the second letter Paul wrote, but we call it 1 Corinthians. And it was written not too many years after he left Corinth. He writes to address issues and scandals he's heard reports about in the church, as well as to answer letters, questions and letters that they've sent to him about various things. And the overriding question with Paul with Corinthians always, that the elephant in the room, is one that Paul's going to take on. And that is, there are those in Corinth who question whether or not Paul is really an apostle. Does he have any authority? Since Paul has left Corinth, dissensions come into the church, division, immorality, people getting drunk at worship, people are taking each other to court within the church, people are denying the resurrection, and so on. There's more. So as Paul begins the letter, he uses the typical format for a first century letter, where you start and identify the writer of the letter. And then after that, you identify the audience, who you're writing to, the recipient. And as he does, God's will for the church and this issue of identity and how we see ourselves, what we see ourselves existing for, it all comes together. So who is Paul? Who are these Corinthians who claim the name of Christ? What is God's will for them? And what's God's will for us as a church? What's our identity as the people of God in this anything goes world? So what's the letter teach us? What is the foundation that it lays for being a Christ, a cross-centered church in an anything goes world? Let's look at the text and see. First, God's will for the church is to accept God's authority. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brothers Sosthenes. Questions. The Corinthians had lots of them. They asked questions about marriage, questions about the resurrection, questions about the Lord's Supper. But the most basic question they were asking is Paul an apostle? Who is this guy, really? And answering that question brings us to the two unlikely authors here. Both men from prominent Jewish backgrounds and leadership positions. Remember, Paul was an up-and-coming Jewish leader in Jerusalem. Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue there in Corinth, who for some reason ended up being the poor guy that got beat up by his fellow Jews when Gallio, the Roman authorities, ruled against the Jews when they took Paul before the court. But now both men are followers of Christ. Paul's identity, you see, isn't as an apostle. It's a claim to be one of the inner circle around Jesus. It's a very significant way to begin this letter. since they were arguing that he's not an apostle. But Paul says he is one, and he's straightforward about why. He was called by God, meaning called by God the Father. He's an apostle because of the will of God. He wasn't elected to the position by his peers. He did not volunteer for the job, but God called him. God has a divine purpose for him. He is God's choice. Being an apostle is God's will for his life. Say an apostle of Jesus Christ means that he's one whom Christ has sent out. He represents Christ. He speaks for Christ. He has authority to do that. Now, there's still people today that you'll read that try to drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul. I'll hear people say, well, I want to follow Jesus. Like somehow that's a more pure thing. I don't know. But that's nonsense. The two are linked together inseparably. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior and Lord and reject the word Paul has spoken, which is the very word of God. The second author here is Sosthenes. And they call him simply the brother. I remember that when Paul first got to Corinth, remember Crispus was the head of the synagogue. Then he became a Christian. Sosthenes was appointed to replace him. Took that unfortunate beating. And we're never told how, but somehow, in the last few years, he's become a Christian. And he's left Corinth, and he's with Paul. He's one of them. He's a brother to them. And so that gives some credibility to the whole situation. He stands with Paul. And when Paul includes Sosthenes here, it reminds us, Paul's a team player. There's no solo ministry idea in Paul's head. He's a team player. He's always working with other people. So then to know God's will for the church, we must understand what the church is. So who's the audience? Note it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now, chronologically, Paul wrote his first letters to the Thessalonians. And his address was a little different. He said, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he changes just a little bit. Now, why is that? Well, the Corinthians need to understand that the church located in Corinth is God's church. It's God's assembly of his people. That's what the word church means. The assembly of God's people in Corinth does not belong to anybody else. It's not Paul's church. It's not the Corinthians' church. It is God's church. The gathering of God's people here at a place called Chestnut Mountain is not my church, and it is not the elders' church, and it is not your church, and it's not our church. It is God's church. Let me just say, there are people today that claim to be Christians, and they claim to follow Jesus, but they say they want nothing to do with the church. Well, that's not a biblical position. To be a Christian is to be a part of God's church, part of God's family, whether, quite frankly, we like it or not. You know, it's like the family you're born in. That's what you get. So as such, every follower of Jesus must be involved in a local church. As we've said before, the church is the bride of Christ. And what groom ever wants to hear people say something bad about his bride? I've never met the groom yet that wants to hear that. Another metaphor, the churches were the body of Christ. This letter will bring out for us. The church is the functioning body of Christ, carrying out his ministry in this world. We'll see, this is God's will. This is God's mission for his church. So how can a person be involved in the ministry that is God's for this world if they're not involved in the church? Let me be sure, I'm not saying it'd be impossible for somebody, a Christian, outside the local church. But it's highly unlikely. We've got to be sure we don't confuse intellectual assent to Jesus or a good opinion about Jesus with faith in Jesus. Belonging to Jesus means belonging to the church, his body. So Paul emphasizes where the church is. It's in Corinth. So by the way, Paul does that. What he's saying about their identity is, it's God's church. They're first of all part of God's church, not Corinthians. They're in Corinth, but they're not to be of Corinth. They're in Corinth, but not to have Corinth in the church. They're in Corinth because this is God's mission field for them. Their prime mission field. This is their Jerusalem. So who are these followers of Jesus? Who are the church of God in Corinth? Paul writes, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, sanctified here, in this case, would be a metaphor for salvation, reminding us of the radical change that takes place in us when we become believers, followers of Jesus. The point is, they've been set apart as God's people because of the work of Jesus Christ, through Christ's death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, such that we're radically changed and God now sees us as holy. God sees them without sin. That is their position before God. Furthermore, it bears out that they become God's by his doing, not their own. They become God's people then by grace. God's work on our behalf, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's our position. That's who we are in Christ. So now that we've been declared holy by God, what follows that? Called to be saints. Given our position as holy before God, we're called to be saints. To be a saint, the word is the same word for holy, is to be holy, to be what we are. See, the Corinthians wanted to be known for their wisdom, for their spirituality, for their giftedness, for their knowledge, for their freedom to live however they wanted to live. After all, if God sees me as holy already, what difference does it make how I live? But instead, Paul says, because we're holy already, we're called to be holy. We're called to be saints, to be what we are. And the fact is, at this point, to the world, the Corinthians look a whole lot more like Corinth than they do God's people in Corinth. But even as Paul is called to be an apostle, they are called to be holy. See, that is God's will for the church. Now let's realize something. When we use the word holy, there are many in the church today that do not like that word. The immediate cry goes up that we're using a word that means we just do not understand grace. Why, if you bring up holiness, you're going to make somebody feel guilty. It's oppressive. It's legalistic. And it's a turnoff to the world. They don't get it. Well, what do we say to that? For Paul, holiness is to be an observable characteristic of God's people. The goal for God's people, and here it is, get this, is God's will for his people is to be in practice in our daily behavior what we are in position before God throughout God's word. Remember, Abraham was declared to be righteous because of his faith in the promises of God, even as we are. Then what did God say to him? Walk before me and be blameless. Be what you already are. God cries out in Leviticus, and then Peter quotes him in his first letter. Be holy as I am holy. Jesus said, if you love me, and we love him because he first loved us, what? Keep my commandments. Paul writes to the Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit that we're to demonstrate to people. That our behavior should demonstrate what God's doing on the inside. That the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control on the inside would begin to show up on the outside. Does this any way lessen grace? Not at all. Our motive to be holy is not to earn God's favor. We already have that. All right? is not to somehow prove to God that He was right to choose us. We don't have to prove anything. We're already holy in His sight. We're simply called to be what we are. And we want to be that because it's what God wants. Seeking to be holy is not so much a duty as it is a delight. It's a response to that deep love the Father has for us. It's not a performance for a reward. It's a privilege for the redeemed to be empowered by Christ to become what He wants us to be. And that's God's will for each one of us individually. It's God's will for us collectively. Now, the reality, of course, is none of us gets this right. We're not holy all the time in our practice. See, and that's what brings us back to the wonder of grace. And the power of the cross that forgives us. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we fall. And yes, God is gracious and God forgives us and He picks us up and gets us walking again, just like we do a small child learning to walk. Grace is greater than all our sins. And then notice something. We're in this together. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. What unites us to God's people all around the world is that we all call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. It means we all acknowledge His lordship over us in all things. It's why we can call on His name that's above every name. He's the source of our unity. If anybody claims the name of Christ and wants nothing to do with the church, they need to read this verse. No Christians to try and go it alone. No church is to try and go it alone. We're to call on the name of the Lord. We're to depend upon the Lord. We're to cry out to the Lord. We're to pray to Him. We're to worship Him. He is our everything. He's our Lord. And as wonderful as the Corinthians thought they were, the reality is they were something part of something far bigger. They were a community of God's people that in those days stretched all across the Mediterranean world. We need to realize Chestnut Mountain Presbyterian Church is not the sum of all things. We're a microcosm of God's people. We are a part of Georgia Phillips Presbytery. We're part of the Presbyterian Church in America, but not just the PCA. We're part of a broader group of God's people that gathers locally across Northeast Georgia. And it cuts across denominational lines and ethnic lines, skin color, social class, and then it covers cuts across all the political borders to the ends of the earth. We're called in this together with all cross-centered churches. We're in this together with churches from the past and the present and the future who are near us and far away from us. In one sense, CMPC does not have a mission. God's mission in this world is given to His church collectively, of which we're one. It's how we're called to do what we're called to do. So what sustains us as a church? Notice verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are not just idle talk, not just hello, how are you. They're not just a slogan. Paul puts them together in his letter because they are the reality in which we are to live. Grace and peace. The Corinthians were abusing the grace and destroying the peace. But God wants His amazing grace and His peace, our overwhelming sense of satisfaction with God to be characteristic of His people. God's grace saves us. God's grace sustains us. The peace of God, the shalom of God, the well-being of God, that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit, comes to each one of us, knowing we've been accepted by a loving Father based on what Jesus did for us at the cross. And friends, that gives us a secure standing before Christ for all eternity. So what about us? How does God's Word apply to us today? I'm going to borrow an illustration from a pastor named Christopher Rich and adapt it some. when Paul writes this salutation to the church, he's kind of giving us a Vince Lombardi moment. Now, some of you don't even know who Vince Lombardi is. Let me just tell you, he's the most successful football coach in professional football history. Belichick couldn't be on his staff, I'm sure. And as coach of the Green Bay Packers back in the 1960s, he led them to 5 championships in 7 years. The last 2 of those were the first 2 Super Bowls before they were called Super Bowls. All right? Probably one of the known as the greatest master of the fundamentals and a tremendous motivator. Some of you will remember this. Every year, he would start preseason training by bringing his players together, and he would give the same speech every year. It always started with a simple statement and object lesson. Now remember, these are professional football players. They played in their backyards. They played in junior high school. They played in high school. They played in college. They're world champions. And yet Lombardi began every year by holding up a football in his right hand, and he would say, what? Gentlemen, this is a football. He let his players, never let his players, forget what the game was all about, no matter the media, no matter the off-field things, no matter the game itself, no matter their championships. Because he never allowed them to take their eye off the ball. And the reason for which they were on the field, they were the most dominant team in NFL history. And I think that's what Paul's doing for us here today. He's saying, this is the church. This is who we are. This is God's will. This is our most basic calling, to be holy. We are God's church in Chestnut Mountain. I mean, what should our reputation be? I mean, 2 things stand out this morning that perhaps at least at this point weren't sure of the church in Corinth. First, since we've been made holy by the finished work of Christ on the cross, we should be known for being what we are, holy. That should be our reputation for the watching world, that we're different. Don't run away from a word the Bible uses like holy. No, it's not so people will think how good we are, but hopefully how great our God is that he would take wretches like us and make him his treasure. By God's grace, God's amazing transforming power that's rooted in what Christ did. And let me add this morning, if you're here and you've not embraced Jesus, we'd love to share with you today how you can know all about his grace. Second, we are the assembly of the people of God. We're the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We're a family. We're in this together. We have the Holy Spirit of God. The church is not about us. Friends, it's about God. It's about his mission. We call Jesus Lord, and we seek to live in light of that. So it's not complicated, but it's not easy. And it's his will for us, his church, the church of God in Chestnut Mountain. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus Christ. For as we've sung, his death, his resurrection, that through Christ you've made us to be your very own people. Father, and right now, as you look at us, you see us as holy. Father, that's absolutely amazing. And we thank you for it. And Father, we thank you that you will see us that way today and tomorrow and for all eternity. Father, now you've shown us here that your will is for us to be what we are. So, Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your grace. We need your word. Father, work in us to make us what we are already. Father, work in us to understand that we're the church. What a privilege to be called the people of God, the assembly of God. Father, and we pray that you would use us, Lord, as a church for your glory. Father, cause us to be cross-centered as we live our lives out in this anything-goes world. And Father, we do pray for anybody here that doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, or today, show them your Son, we pray, and draw them to him, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.